Last week we looked a little bit at spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and gifts that are from God. They're God-given. They're used to bring honor to God, to serve the church, to have unity within the church. And we talked about there being different gifts, right? There's a variety of gifts, but also that no one gift is better or more valuable than another. And at the end of chapter 12, Paul makes this statement. He says this, "I show you a still more excellent way." He was telling them that they were desiring, they were using their gifts in the wrong way. They were desiring the more showy gifts, the more public gifts. They were desiring them wrongly, right? We want to desire the gifts because they're from the Holy Spirit. They're for us to use to glorify God and to serve the church. But they were using them and pursuing them in a wrong way. And then he's instructing the church in Corinth to stop trying to be who they weren't. Stop shying away from serving because you don't think your gift is valuable. Stop being envious of one another, but use your gift to bring glory and honor to God. So Paul is like saying, stop that, right? Can you just imagine a teacher like throwing something at you? Stop it, right? So stop that, but learn or act in the more excellent way. We're going to get through as much as chapter 13 as we can today. So in chapter 13, what is that more excellent way that Paul speaks of? And he dives into it at this point, tying the gifts together with what he's about to talk about. He says, "If I speak with tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge," he's speaking of the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, "and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." We can preach, we can teach, we can serve, we can discern, we can sacrifice here within the church, but without love, there's no spiritual benefit, is what he's getting at here. All of these things carry no benefit in the body of Christ if there's no love. If there's no love, there's an emptiness in the church, in the body of Christ, if love is missing. And we can take a step back and we can look at churches throughout the world, really, but really in the United States, and say, man, what is missing? And many times we can just point directly and say, love is missing. So Paul begins to do something very beneficial here for them and for us. He begins to paint a portrait with his words. In this sense, a portrait is a vivid representation in words of someone or something. So we're going to see the fullness of love described here. We're going to see what love does and see that love is not simply an idea or an abstraction. It is actually an action. Paul is going to describe for us what love is and what love does as a whole. Right? We can take this in all parts of our life, but he's speaking and he's writing in context of the church. So let's read through the rest of this chapter together, beginning chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Verse 8, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face now, I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Verse 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Before we dissect this passage and before we look at each individual piece and action of love and what love is, I want us to take a step back and look at two overall characteristics of what Paul is saying here about love. When we look through the Bible And what the Bible is saying here, we see Paul not using adjectives, but using what, church? He's using verbs, right, to describe this. He doesn't give us a bunch of words or ideas. He gives us actions, things to do intentionally. What love does is what we're about to see. And we've laid out, we have laid out here for us behaviors of those who love. So this is one of those things, as we go through this, this isn't a time to be shamed or to feel bad about yourself. It's just a time to say, man, am I loving? Right? It's just a time to be able to do that. Do I have these behaviors? And so today, as we go through this, we're going to be able to ask, do my behaviors line up with one who loves? Words are great. I love telling my wife 900 times a day that I, and my boys, that I love them. My oldest son will do, I love you, right? We do this one. And I'll even say, I love you. And he's like, no, daddy. And then we do this. And then, you know, so it's just our little thing. And my youngest son, he goes, daddy, I love you too. You know, he just holds up a 5. And if I don't do that back, then I get in trouble. And I tell my wife over and over and over again, I love you, baby. I love you. I love you. But they need to see it in my behavior, or otherwise those words mean nothing, right? You guys are tracking with me, right? I mean, they need to see it in my behavior. So the first overall characteristic, church, is that love is active. Love is active, and it's on the back of your notes. If you've got your bulletin, just fill those in on there. And so we can see that it's necessary for love to be active. The second overall characteristic is one that we get from this text, but also really the entire book of 1 Corinthians. The Christians here, the church here, had a big issue with selfishness, with pride. And if you think about it, within us is a selfish nature. Our flesh, our sinful flesh is not even a Greek word, so I don't even thought it was. Our sinful flesh promotes self. It promotes us. Think about it. We get upset with people that hurt us, when they irritate us, or when something doesn't go the way we want to. We tend to be the happiest when things go our way, when we're propped up, or when we are pleased. I would even suggest that this is one way the world tells us that we should love. How do you know who you should love? Do they prop you up? Do they satisfy you? Do they please you? Do they do what you want? If they don't, yeah, check them off the list, right? And that's what the world will say. Does this person satisfy me? Great. Then love them, or they love you. But as we walk through this portrait, you're going to begin to see the opposite of pride and selfishness. So we see that love is active, and we also realize that love is selfless. Love is active and love is selfless. Paul begins in verse 4 by saying that love is patient. So with love, we are selfless by being patient when patience isn't necessarily deserved. Right? When patience isn't necessarily deserved, we are still patient with that person. So love is active and it is selfless. And I love how we see this on the cross with Jesus. A very familiar passage, by the way, in John 3:16 that says God so loved us, right, that He gave His Son. He gave Jesus. Both active and selfless. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, He shows, He does His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, He didn't wait until we got our act together, church. He didn't wait until we said we were sorry. He didn't wait until we were good to get this. While we were yet sinners, Christ what, church? Christ died for us. Again, it's a selfless and active love. One of the challenges I laid out for our church on Easter was that we not forget the cross. Easter comes around once a year, and rightfully so, we get emotional thinking about what Jesus did for us. But the challenge was for us not to forget throughout the rest of the year, but to live a life that shows that we remember the cross and we remember Christ's love and His sacrifice and His selflessness. And here in our text, these Christians at Corinth, they knew what love was. They knew Christ died for them, and because of love. But after a while, maybe they forgot, right? Maybe they lost sight. Maybe they took their eyes off of the cross. They took their thoughts off of the cross. So Paul is going to help them remember what love is. And he's going to paint a portrait for them on what love is. And for us, he's going to paint a portrait for us on what love is. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are, right? Or where we are, or how spiritual we think we are, man, this is for us today. So we're going to dive into this thing and see this portrait of what love is. If you've got your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. This is not our text for today. It's just for us to look at. If you've got your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. Take your time. I'm apparently don't have mine either. All right. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We're going to read through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, for the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we were born again, when we became Christians, followers of Christ, we receive God's nature. He pours that into us. And since God's nature has love as a major characteristic, God's children, followers of Christ, us, right? If we know Jesus, we should begin to reflect Jesus Christ and His characteristics. Love is another characteristic that one should have if they know God, if they love Christ. Man, if love does not exist inside of you, I would say that Christ does not exist inside of you. I know that's kind of a big statement, but God is saying, man, it's in me and you ought to be sharing it, right? I've given that to you. So John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. Which takes us back to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. And I love this passage. Jesus says, a new commandment. This commandment as in itself wasn't new. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, we get that idea. But what Jesus does and what He does, it's a new commandment, is He sets the standard. I remember when I was in high school, I pole vaulted, right? And you want to get that bar higher and higher and higher, right? You want to keep raising that bar. And Jesus has set that standard. And He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's the bar. That's the new commandment. This is how you are to love. By this, all know, when you love like this, all men, all people, the world will know that you are my disciples. You are Christians. You are followers of me if you have love for one another. The love we have for one another in the church is when we have love for one another in the church, it's to point people to Jesus. Amen, church? It's to point people to Jesus, because the love that we are to have for one another is an active, selfless, it's really a sacrificial love that was first modeled by Jesus Himself. We live in a mission field right here, where there are 93 to 96% of people that are unchurched. Most of those are unsaved. Most of those are going to spend eternity in hell without Jesus. I will never stop talking about this. Because God has placed Jessica and I, He has placed you guys, He's placed every single one of you here for a reason. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is our job to share Jesus' love with this mission field. Amen, church? Are you guys with me? Man, we don't get a pass on this one. We don't get a pass on this one. And if we're serious about reaching these people for Jesus and sharing His gospel, then we must be loving in this church. Let's example something here that they can't find anywhere else. God's love. Not a love defined and exampled by the world, but an active and a selfless love. A sacrificial love that was modeled by Jesus. When we look at what love is, man, we don't start looking at Facebook and we don't watch some drama on TV or read some kind of romance novel. We look at Jesus and see what love is. So when it comes to this kind of love, what are the evidences that Paul gives us concerning love? When Jesus says in that passage, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. All the world will know that you are followers of Jesus Christ if you love one another, if you have loved one another. What does that look like? And I'm going to tell you, I had a big conviction at the beginning of this year. And this conviction was, I was listening to something on the way to church. And it said this, man, before a message can pierce the hearts and convict the people that you're preaching to, it has to convict and pierce the heart of the preacher. Does that make sense? Man, and that is my goal. I want to learn. I want to dive in. When I'm studying for this, I mean, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be convicted. And I'm going to tell you, man, this was a tushy kicker, right? Can I say butt? I don't know, man. But it just kicked my tushy. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, we've got this love, and I've got this picture of what I think love is. And when I look at this, and I know this passage by heart, and when you look at this, you're like, oh my goodness. Right? Let's look at what this love is and feel that. And it's an awesome conviction because you know you got the Holy Spirit saying, this is what it is. Right? This is what it is. And as we walk through these, allow God to work in you and show you whether or not these are evidence in your relationships. In your relationships in this church, in your life groups, with one another here in the church. Are they evident in your home? In your life? Paul begins by saying, love is patient. That word patient carries a lot of meaning. It means this. It means to not lose heart, to persevere while enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, and slow to punish. Think about Luke 23:34. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's beaten. He's bleeding. He's being mocked. He's about to die. Why? Because of you and me. Because of the people that are hanging him on the cross. And Jesus, as he endures all of this for us, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They do not know what they are doing. Jesus lived a life and still examples patience in his love for us. And I'm eternally grateful for his patience in my life. And I'm thankful for patience that my wife has with me, and even my little boys have with me, and you guys have with me, right? And I'm to be patient with you and my family as well, right? The question for you this morning is, am I patient? These aren't going to be difficult this morning. It's just, am I patient? Are you willing, check this out, are you willing to be hurt? Are you willing to be irritated and inconvenienced by those around you so that you can truly love them? Are you able to be patient and endure through that? Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind. This is an active goodness towards others, to act benevolently. This is not a passiveness, but actually giving kindness. Sometimes when I think about kindness, it's me staying away from somebody so I don't like jump on, you know, like attack them, right? That's not what he's saying. He's like, even these people you don't like, go give them kindness. The next question is, when am I loving? When I'm loving, am I kind? Do I give kindness to some that I might not think deserve, that I think might not deserve it? We have those, right? We can picture them right now in our head. This person does not deserve my kindness. Jesus says, love them. He says, be kind to them. Do I pursue others to be kind? Continuing on, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. To be jealous means to strive after, to be heated, or to boil with envy, anger, and hatred. Are you one that is prone to compare yourself with others? Do you find yourself thinking, I wish I had what they had? It could be a property, it could be a gift. You know, it could be singing, it could be speaking, it could be a serving gift. Are you one that compares yourself to others, thinking, I wish I had what they have, or maybe on the more negative side, I wish they didn't have what they have? At times it can seem to be a small offense, but envy is a big deal. And I look back at Genesis chapter 4, and we have the example of Cain and his brother Abel. We know what happens there, right? Cain became envious of what Abel was bringing to God and the way that God was responding to that as a sacrifice. And that jealousy, that envy, led to anger, which then led to what, church? Murder. And that is why God tells Cain, before any of this happened, God says to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin wants to devour you is what he's saying. And he says this, but you must master it. Get a hold of that. Paul says love is not jealous. Ask yourself, do I find myself being envious of what others have? Am I jealous of others? There is always going to be others that have what we don't have. There will always be someone that is better than us at something. So we have to be attentive to that in our lives. Jealousy, church. Now hear me out clearly on this one. Jealousy causes division in the church. We've got no time for that, right? We got to take that to Jesus and just confess to that. And so it causes division in the church, and the world is full of jealousy. But Paul says that within the family of God, within the church, there's no room for jealousy. When you love, remove jealousy. Verse 4 in its entirety. I want you guys to read this with me. Is it up here? Let's read this together. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. To brag is to boast of oneself, to give off an excessive self-display. We've seen that, right? To give off an excessive self-display. And we can see how this is a recipe for disaster. When you have those that are struggling with jealousy, right? You might be sitting next to somebody right now that struggles with jealousy. And then you've got somebody sitting right next, you know, that struggles with bragging. That's a recipe for disaster, right? And again, it's division. It's unnecessary. If we struggle with jealousy or with bragging or boasting, this is something we bring to God and we repent of. Right? We just say, God, man, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm going to turn away from that, from bragging about myself. So we ask this question, am I loving or am I boastful? Am I loving or am I boastful? And we need to take inventory of ourselves and just kind of even ask people that are close to us. Levi, am I boastful, man? Right? Am I this? Am I this? And trust that person to be able to speak life into you. And by the way, that's why you need accountability buddies. That's why you need somebody that can speak truth into your life. Then we ask this, am I arrogant? Am I loving or am I arrogant? To be arrogant is to inflate, to puff up, to be proud. I would say that it feels good. We like to be admired, don't we? I mean, it's just human nature, I think. Notice I said human nature. We like to be admired. We like when people notice us and notice our successes, which means we also like it when people are unaware of our failure and our weaknesses. Boom. Right? We want people to know our successes, but we don't want them to be aware of our failures and weaknesses. That's another reason why I've got accountability buddies and people that I go to and I'm like, here you go. Here's my weaknesses, right? And we talk about those and we pray about them. But people that are arrogant will minimize mess ups in their life and sin in their life and make most of their successes. Do we find ourselves even subtly turning conversations away from others and just towards yourself? Think about that. When you enter into a conversation and they're talking, do you find a way to turn that conversation to yourself, drawing attention to your good and hiding your bad? And really, this usually speaks of a person that really struggles with how people see them. Our culture struggles with that big time. How do people see us? And it affects us greatly. And these people, they forget or minimize the love that Christ has for them. Man, it was so great. I was sitting in a seminary class years ago and I was just struggling because of something somebody had said to me. And this friend of mine passed on he shared a passage with me and he said, God is your evaluator. God is the one that places value on you, not this person. But yet we get so inward focused, and then so we pump ourselves up and do what we can to get attention. And that happens in the church, and the Bible says that's not loving. Arrogance is not loving. Then Paul continues in verse 5, speaking of what love is, he says, love does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean? Some of your translations might say love is not rude. Unbecomingly, here's the definitions of what that means. Unbecomingly means to do or say shameful things or act in an improper way. Here's a little bit deeper definition. To not be in accord with the standards of one's character. Our character should reflect that of Christ. Amen? Right? Our character should reflect that of Christ. In the context of this passage and the people in the church of Corinth, it means to do something without regards to others. You act without caring how it affects others around you. And we can go back to love is patient. Love is what, church? Love is patient. Love is kind. This is the opposite of kind. This is the opposite of kind. And Paul writes here that this is not loving others. It's loving yourself and disregarding others. So as we aim to be loving, are we loving or am I rude? Right? Am I rude? Am I unbecomingly? Notice, going on, love in verse 5 does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on our own way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was addressing an issue within the church. And the people within the church were really doing something that they had every right to do, but it was causing others to stumble, right? It's causing them to question and stumble in their faith. And in chapter 10, verse 24, he writes this. Paul says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Without going into too much context, they were worried about whether or not they could eat a food that was prior sacrificed. And we know today that if that happens, man, God made food for us to eat. But there were some that were struggling with that. And the church, people in the church that were, they just didn't care. I don't care, Levi. I don't care that you're struggling with that. I'm going to eat whatever I want, regardless of information. Again, that's the mentality, right? That's really the mentality. And Paul writes in verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Verse 31, he goes on to say, we did this last week, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Not for yourself. You do all for the glory of God, reminding them it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about bringing people to Jesus. It's about glorifying God. And it's about unity within the body. And then he closes out the chapter by saying this, "I am not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be" what, church? "Saved," right? "So that they may be saved." And Paul's got it down. He's trying to help the church get this. Love is not about you. It's not about me. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ. It's about God. Glorifying Him, bringing honor to Him, and bringing people to know Jesus as their Savior, and having unity within the church. And the world can walk into church and pick up self-seeking attitudes real quick. People that don't understand what we're doing or why we're doing it, they don't understand Scripture. When they step foot in here, they're looking for us to mess up. They're looking for us to be unloving. And they're going to pick up on that self-seeking attitude real quick, so we have to be on guard for that. Which also ties us into the next one. Just got dark in here. I feel like I need a flashlight. Levi, do you mind grabbing the farthest light over here on the left, please? So we have to be on guard of that. So am I loving? And the next question is, or am I too concerned with getting my way? And this is something that we see too often in churches. You're gonna hear my heart a little bit on this one. Folks walk into church, a church that preaches from the Word of God, a biblical church, no issues with them not being a biblical church. And Christians do this, folks. Their whole goal is to walk in and to make sure that their preferences are met. To make sure that they are pleased, that their style is offered, and to make sure that things are the way they want them to. And hear my heart on this one, and I mean this in the most gracious way possible. That is unbiblical. That is ungodly. It is selfish. It is not what God wants in His church. Are you guys, you tracking with me? Man, we are not consumers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we don't go into church to say, man, how can this church serve me? It's how can I serve Jesus Christ in the church? Amen, church? It's unloving. Am I too concerned with getting my way? Reading from verse 4, love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Many say that these two go together, that love does not seek its own and it's not provoked. And they would say that it means that we don't get angry when things don't go our way. And sure, it can mean that. Right? It can carry that meaning. As a whole, I believe it simply means this. Love is not one that's able to be made angry or irritated. Woo! Right? The Bible is not speaking of a righteous anger here, an appropriate anger directed towards sin. We see sin, we address it. Amen? In a loving way, we address that. The Bible gives us the proper way to do that in Matthew 18. But the Bible here is speaking about us being angered when we are offended by somebody, when we react in irritation, when we forget about the previously mentioned that love is patient, love is kind. Self-confession, I can be guilty of this, right? You want things to go a certain way, people offend you, and it gets you going. Many of us can be guilty of this. There are certain things that just irritate me and will drive me to an unrighteous anger. And I don't know if I shared this story with you before, but I'm just going to tell you. I was in Kansas City and I was driving to church to preach that day. And I'm driving on I-29, listening to Christian music and praying out loud in my car, right? Just kind of multitasking with Jesus right there, right? And guess what? See, I can multitask a little bit, babe, right? Not like a mom, I get it, okay? And I'm driving down the road, just minding my own business, hanging out with Jesus and praying. And this, you know, really, really nice guy, I'm sure, comes and cuts me off and hits the brakes and then keeps going. I'm like, I just yelled at him. I'm like, what are you doing, you idiot? You know, I'm yelling at him. I'm like, dear Lord, please forgive me for that. You know, I went right back into it. And that's really, that's a silly example, but it's true. How easily can we be irritated even when we're in the presence of God? Are you one that is irritable or easily angered? A preacher was quoted as saying this, "You may say it's no big deal when you lose your temper because it's all over in just a few minutes, but so is a nuclear bomb." Think about the damage that happens here when we react in anger and selfishness and because we're irritable. Does that make sense? And he's saying, man, that's not loving. Am I loving or am I angered or irritable? Got to be on guard. And the next thing is this. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Am I loving or do I keep record of others' wrongs? Some translations might even use the word evil in the place of wrongs. I read this quote this week concerning this passage and it says this, the Bible says love does not keep an account of offenses. And thank God for that, amen? Right? Always, the Bible says love does not keep an account of offenses, always ready to bring them up to build a case against someone. He says it doesn't do that. This resentment breeds unforgiveness and builds bitterness in our hearts that not only is hurtful to others, but is harmful for ourselves. And it's been said that harboring bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison and waiting for that person to die. But it kills you. Love is not resentful. When we love like Christ, we don't hold account of what others have done to you or to others. And man, one of the things that I do when I'm doing marital counseling is one of the things we do. Man, are you keeping track, right? Do you have this point system going on? Right? Are you one that just says, remember this time? Right? Love doesn't do that. It doesn't keep record of others' wrongs. Verse 6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now this is a tough one, but it's oh so common when we think about it. If we're to take inventory of our love and ask ourselves, do I rejoice in unrighteousness? Our first reaction would probably be, no way. Do I rejoice in sin? No way. But think about this. Take a step back and think about that political figure that you don't care for. Think about that fellow student that's mean to you. Think about the neighbor or coworker that you would rather not be next to. Think about someone at your church that you might not like. Better not have any elbows going right there, right? But think about that person that you don't care about. Now, when that person falls into sin, when that person messes up royally, when that person fails, are you prone to do your own little happy dance? Or are you prone to rejoice in that person's sin, thinking, now they'll get what they deserve? Or I knew they had it coming. Am I truly loving or am I rejoicing when others do wrong? Do we gloat over others' sins? Do we gossip about it and make sure others know about it? That all fits into rejoicing in other people's sins, in other people's failures, in other people's unrighteousness. The Bible says, call it what you want, but this is not love. So love does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The rejoicing when others do wrong leads us into this one, right? But rejoice together. Rejoice in truth. We need to rejoice when truth wins. I have this little saying whenever I see two people or even myself in an argument with somebody else and we see that really Satan, the enemy's kind of gotten involved, and when there's resolution and now we're like hugging and fist bumping or whatever it is, I say Jesus wins, right? Truth wins. We want to and we need to rejoice when truth wins. Let's be careful not to be envious of others, but be willing to rejoice with, take part in others' joy and congratulate when truth, when righteousness is done. So to love one another, let's ask this, am I rejoicing when others do right? How awesome is that when we see somebody growing in their faith, when we see somebody get a high five or get somebody, you know, they're presented in one way or another because they've done well or whatever it may be, man, do we get jealous of that? Or do we like, man, way to go, Jesus? Am I rejoicing when others do right? Reading from verse 4, I just want to read this because we're painting a picture. It's awesome when you see somebody paint something and it just starts to come together, right? You've seen people do that before and they just start with something. You're like, where are they going with this? And then all of a sudden it's got this great picture. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. And then verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we step back and we see all of love's difficulties, love is no easy task, right? Love is no easy task. You got kids, you got a spouse, you got friends, you got neighbors, you got family. You know love is no easy task, except for everybody in this room. I know that loving that person, it's easy for everybody in here, but it's no easy task. When you look at everything mentioned and everything that Paul is having to address, man, love is under attack. True love is under attack. The world is full of envy and hate and selfishness. Yet love itself, God's love, true love, the Greek word agape, love, is able to conquer and overcome the evil of this world. God's love is God. Love is active. And on your notes, I put that it labors. Love's labor. It works hard. And we're going to see how in verse 7. It's almost like you've got this evil and this attack on love, and it's like love overcomes it from four different directions, from four different sides of the ring, because love bears all, believes all, hopes all, and endures all. So Paul starts out and he says this, that love bears all things. That word bears is translated to mean cover and protect. I'm not sure if you guys know who Charles Spurgeon is or not. Charles Spurgeon is a preacher from back in the day. He's known as like the Prince of Preachers. And he says this about bearing all things. He said, love covers. That is, it never proclaims the errors of good men. Love stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on her lip. He then gives an example. He writes this, I would, my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do? But cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations, meaning actions, like when people have actions or words that are meant to annoy or anger us, so that we would do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which has harmed us. First Peter 4:8 says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Because of love, true love, we can cover, we can forgive, we can bear one another even if they wrong us. Love bears all things and love believes all things. This is having great faith in what can be done. Having great faith in what can be done. This is believing the best of someone. There was a preacher quoted saying this. These are some pretty good words. If I did not believe in my brothers or sisters, I would not profess to be one of them. I believe that with all their faults, they are the best people in the world. And that although the church of God is not perfect, yet she, the church, is the bride of one who is. We can too often be wronged by someone and we cut ties. We see someone slip up, even offend us, and we cross them off our friend list. We can see someone not meet an expectation that we have. And what do? We stop believing in them. We stop believing that they can be used by God. We stop believing in one another. You see somebody fall into sin, and we kind of want to keep them there. No, we need to believe. We need to believe in them. And Paul says that love believes all things. Love, as far as it is able, believes in fellow Christians. Church, we don't give up on one another. Are you guys with me? We don't give up on one another. We believe in one another, which leads us into verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love hopes all things, meaning it doesn't lose hope. Right? It never despairs. Love causes us to believe in good things yet to come in our fellow members. But we're too quick to lose that belief in them and that hope in them. And we just check them off the list and said, you're no good anymore. Get out. We'll move somebody else in there. Instead of pouring into them and restoring them. Love causes us to believe in good things yet to come in our fellow members. Even if there's no present good in them. Love causes us to have hope. Even if we're thinking about an unbeliever, they may not know Christ, but love leads us to hope. Hope that one day Christ will save them. We have hope for our brothers and sisters in Christ right here. Christians, never lose hope for one another. Why? Because you love them. And we better say amen to this one. Praise God, He never gave up on us. He never stopped believing in us. He never gave up hope on us. Amen, church? And that's what we're to reflect. Man! There's too much division in churches because we don't love. So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This might be the toughest of all. Think about us. Even many of us, many people can be patient for a long time or for a short time. We can be patient, caring for a short period of time, a long period of time, but the aim is to hold on and endure to the finish. The Bible says to endure all things. It's to persevere in love. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, church, love holds out under all rejections and refusals. Many of us, or maybe all of us, have at some point along the lines of saying, there's an end to everything. I can't do this for you any longer. I can't put up with you any longer. There's a line. There's a cap. You've met it. But the great news is this, church. It's not by your power that you are to endure. The love that Christ gives us, that is what endures all things. We don't do it ourselves. Our power is given to us from Christ, and He is what endures all things. I love this passage from Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Check this out. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, and then he quotes from Psalm 44. For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were conquered or considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Check out verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Right? Come on, church. The love of our great God is an eternal love, a love that endures forever. It doesn't give up. It doesn't have a line. It doesn't say too many times. Paul says that I have to forgive 7 times, which is 4 times more than what the standard was. Man, you should forgive people 3 times. And Paul's like, man, I'm going to do it 7. And Jesus says, no, man, you're going to do it 70 times 7. He's not giving him a limit to count 70 times 7. What he's saying is, man, this, you are to endure. Right? You are to endure. As I read this passage, this whole passage and this picture of love, I get overwhelmed, right? Because I'm like, oh man, I got a lot of stuff to work on, right? But I want this kind of love. I want to love like this. I want people to see this love in me so they see Jesus in me. Right? Some have suggested that you can take the word love and replace it with your name. For example, Jeff is patient, Jeff is kind, Jeff does not seek his own, Jeff is not provoked. When we do that, we can see how true it is in our own life. Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I bear with others? Do I believe in others? Do I hope in others? Do I endure? And Paul lays this passage out and gives so many descriptions of what love is and what love does and how it looks and how it acts, implying that this kind of love is not easy. Man, people can get underneath your skin, amen? Right? People can get underneath your skin. They can and will do you wrong. They will offend you. It will happen in this church. It will happen in this church. We don't want it to. We hope it never does. But we're human, right? People have things you might want. You will have things others might want. The world says, your flesh says, get yours. Forget others. Forget love. Be happy. That's the world's advice, right? Amen? I mean, that's the world's advice. It's just like, get your own. And the Bible says, no. God says, love like this. Love like this. Love like what? Love like this. Love like me. Don't love like the world. Love like me. There's a world out there that God has given you and me the responsibility to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. There are people hurting outside and inside these walls, feeling unwanted, feeling unloved, and we have the answer, and the answer is this love. It is this love, the love that Jesus showed us, the love that Jesus gives us. Our aim, church, is to imitate Christ and His love. I would love to continue and move on and preach until midnight, but I'm gonna kind of calm it down right here and wrap this one up, because there's so much more in this passage. But I want to leave us with just a few verses or a few words of verse 8. The first few words says this. Paul writes, love never fails. Love never fails. Love will always outlast all the failures, all the heartache, all things. So the question for you is, will you, not the person next to you, will you set aside pride and selfishness, even personal attacks for the sake of love, for the sake of Jesus Christ? Because He set them aside for you. When the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, God didn't love the world because we were so easy to love. God loves a world that's truly unloving. A world that's turned away from Him, that's turned against Him. God loved me, an unlovable person. He loved an unlovable world and gave Jesus to die for the sins of this unloving, undeserving men and women. And we get this attitude like we don't have to do that back. And I challenge you, as we receive His love, let us reflect His love. And I want to leave you with this. 1 John 4:19 says this. And John writes this so short and sweet and simple. We love because He first loved us. Father, we love You, and we thank You for the love that we don't deserve. We thank You, God, that You were selfless and showed Your love with action. God, help us be a church, an authentic life church, that we are just that we are real. That we're going to mess up, we're going to wound each other, we're going to hurt each other, and unfortunately it'll probably happen, God, but how do we respond? And God, when we love like this, and others love like this, man, we feel love. We feel Your love within the body. When people come in that don't know Jesus Christ, they're like, there's something different about these people. Jesus said that the world will know us. They will know we are followers of Jesus Christ by our love for one another. God, help us love one another. Help us take a real, authentic look at our life and say, God, I'm listening. I want to hear you. Teach me. Direct me. Guide me. Show me. Father, I just want to give our people time just to sit here just in a moment of silence while there's a little bit of music playing. And just, God, that we would just pray and say, God, what do I need to learn today? When I open up my eyes, when I walk out these doors, when I go home, when I come back to church, how do I need to love differently? How do I love like you, Father? In Jesus' name.